to go on a vacation. So we're going to go to Turkey. And Turkey is a very nice place to go. It's got wonderful beaches. It's got interest in historical areas. And the one place we're going to go of historical interest is the city of Ephesus. So we'll go to the city, guide will pay our entrance fee, and we'll start to walk down the road. And the road is about the same size as 115th Avenue out here. The guide tells us that that is the main street in the city of Ephesus. So as you're walking down 15th Avenue, you can say, this is as big as the street in Ephesus. So as we walk down the street, because it's on a little bit of a slope, we'll turn to the left and we'll enter a square, just like Sir Winston Churchill Square. And like Sir Winston Churchill Square and the library at the one end, there is a library at the end of this square. And the guide will say, okay, so we're in the center of Ephesus, in the main square of Ephesus. And you tell us a little bit about the city. The city was about 450,000 people. That's one-third of the size of Edmonton. It's a big city. In fact, it was the second biggest city in the Roman Empire. And he said Ephesus was known for three things. The first thing was it was an administrative center. The Romans in their empire had centers that they used for administration. And Ephesus was one of those centers. And because it was the center, they had roads like spokes from a wheel going all across what we now call Turkey. So the roads going out of Ephesus were extremely well built. The second thing he says is that Ephesus was a commercial capital, and goods going from what we now know Turkey through to what we now call Greece, all went through Ephesus. Now today, Ephesus is inland from the sea. But at the time of Paul, it was right on the seafront. And so goods would come from Turkey through Ephesus over to Greece or the other way around. So it was an extremely busy city from a commercial viewpoint. The third thing he says is that, look, it's also a religious capital. Turn behind you, and in the middle of Ephesus, there's a kind of hill. And the city is built around this hill. On top of the hill, there was a temple. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was so beautifully built. And the temple was dedicated to Diana of the Ephesians, the name I prefer for obvious reasons, or Artemis. And it was the center of worship of that goddess. In fact, if you went to Ephesus, you went home with a souvenir, a little silver statue of the goddess. And a lot of people made a lot of money selling souvenirs in Ephesus. So we have this religious capital, we have this commercial capital, we have this religious capital of 450,000 people. So Paul comes here and he starts to talk about the gospel. So let's read what happens. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked them, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had been touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of the Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high regard. Many of those who believed now come and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachma, about $200,000. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. So it's understandable why Paul spent so much time in Ephesus. He spent longer in Ephesus than in any other city. 2.5 years he spent here. And the reason is because it was such an important city. And so he felt it really that he should spend his time there. Now, as we look at what Paul did when he was there, there are a couple of words that are used to describe the way he talked. The first one is he was inquisitive. He asked questions. "Have you received the Holy Spirit?" The second thing he did was that he spoke boldly. The third way he approached the problem was that he had discussions. And the fourth way that he did was somehow, if a handkerchief came out of his pocket, it could be used when it touched somebody who was ill, and they received their health again. There were no, obviously, that would be really nice today, that if somebody could just give you a handkerchief and we could close all the hospitals, it would end the crisis in healthcare in one stroke. But that's the way Paul went when he went. He used a series of different ways of talking about the Christian message. And as he spoke about the Christian message, we find that there are four distinct groups that he reaches. The first group are people who have an incomplete knowledge of the Christian faith. They knew some of it, but not all of it. The second group of people are those who stubbornly refused to listen to what Paul had to say. They said, "We are not going to believe in Jesus under any circumstances." The third group of people who Paul encounters is people who want to profit from the Christian faith. Maybe they had a company, exorcists, committed. And when you needed to be healed of a demon possession, you would go to these people and they would charge you and they would try and throw the evil spirit out. So that's the third group. The fourth group are those who received the word of God in truth and the change it made in their lives. So let's take a look at the first group. The people who have an incomplete knowledge of the Christian faith. So these people were baptized in the name of John the Baptist. He was a precursor to Jesus. He was told people about the one who was going to come, who was going to be much better, bigger than John, and that they were to look forward to this coming of this one, Jesus. Now, some people had never heard about Jesus. They'd heard about John. They believed John and what he said, that it was really necessary to be sorry for one's sin and change one's life around. Repentance. but they had never heard of Jesus. They had never heard about the fact that Jesus says, listen, apostles, I'm going to send someone who is going to be with you, the Holy Spirit. They didn't know that at all. And so Paul comes across this group and he asks them what was the extent of their knowledge. He tells them about Jesus and they respond immediately and become baptized. Now the Holy Spirit falls on them and they speak in tongues and prophesied and they became fully knowledgeable in the Christian faith. Now I would suspect that that's not much different than the society in which we live. There are people who have an incomplete knowledge of the Christian faith. Children think that Christmas is all about Santa Claus, gifts. They totally do not know or understand that the reason we celebrate Christmas is because Jesus came from heaven, was born as a baby to a lady called Mary in Bethlehem, that he lived his life and he died on the cross. I suspect you that the ignorance in our population about Jesus is huge. They may not know his name, what he did, but I think they may know his name. And I think one of the challenges we face in 20th century Edmonton is getting people to know about Jesus Christ. When I was growing up, it was common for preachers to say, you know the story of the Good Samaritan, for example. And I suggest if we would go out onto 95th Street and said, do you know the story of the Great Samaritan? Less than 25% would know what it is. We're living in a society that knows very little about Jesus Christ. And we have to be like Paul and approach these people in different ways. He approached them by asking them questions. Now, I don't suggest for one minute that you go out onto 95th Street and say, are you born again? Are you a believer? Are you saved? I'm not suggesting that. But when situations arise properly with groups, I think it's legitimate to ask them. The second thing he did was argue boldly. Now, I'm not an arguer by any means. Yes, I was taught in debating at school, but I'm not an arguer. But there are books out that present the Christian faith very persuasively. Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell. Thank you. The Case for Christ. The Case for Faith by Lee Strobel. These books people have who have the gift of arguing have written down logical, consistent arguments for the existence of Jesus Christ and what he has done in his life. So, that would be the argument to argue in. The other way he did, he went and discussed in a school. Now, I like the name of the school. The school is named Tyrannus, which means tyrant. So, would you go to a school that was named Tyrant? I don't think so. Maybe that's why they could meet every day, because no one ever went to the school, because the guy was a tyrant. But anyway, that's what they did. They sat and discussed. And I would suggest to you that the Christian faith, we need to sometimes discuss with our fellow believers, the Christian faith. Now, we can do that in small groups. We can do it over a coffee. We can do it over a meal. But I think we need to discuss and share with our fellow believers the Christian faith. The last one was, I don't think it's available today. I don't think that I can make handkerchiefs that if I give you, you can go out and be healed. In that way, you wouldn't need surgery tomorrow. I could heal you right now. But that's not the way it is. That methodology is not available. So we have these four different ways that Paul used to bring about the gospel. And it's ways that we can use today in 20th century. Now let's take a look at the groups to which he preached. Group number one that did not know about the Christian faith. They knew only the baptism of John. We've talked about that. The second group were Jewish people who stubbornly refused to believe about the Christian faith. They became, in the words of the text, they became obstinate. They refused to believe. And there are people today who, when faced with the Christian faith, stubbornly refuse to believe. It doesn't match their lifestyle. The challenges of being a Christian are too big. There are some things in the Christian message that they have a hard job getting their head around, and they refuse to believe. But not only do they refuse to believe, the text goes on, they malign the way, which is another word for saying they said bad things about Christians. Now, I suggest that in 2023, people are saying a lot of bad things about Christians. We don't agree with a lot of the changes in lifestyle that are going on. We don't agree with some of the trends that are going on. And we are maligned as being people who are old-fashioned, people who live in the past. And I suggest that we need to recognize that people who will not follow the Christian faith will very often malign us as Christians, say bad things about it, say bad things about the Christian faith. Now the third group, and the third group are those who use Christianity to make a profit. As I've said, there were schools, people you could hire to get rid of evil spirits out of individuals. So you would go to, for example, Exorcists Incorporated, and you would pay them some money, and they would come to your house, and they would perform some service, and maybe the evil, the devil that is in the person would get thrown out. Now, what these individuals did, these seven sons of Sceva, looked and said, wow, Paul's much more effective at throwing out evil spirits than we are. We could make a huge profit if we used his technique. Our business would improve dramatically because people would say, oh, we went and we hired the sons of Sceva, Exorcists Incorporated, and they came and they did what they were supposed to do. We're going to make a big pile of money out of this Christianity gig. Well, they didn't. They got beaten up pretty badly. Today, I am very sad to say that there are individuals who make a huge amount of money out of the Christian faith. It didn't end with the seven sons of Sceva. The other day, I read of an individual who has a house in Florida worth $4.2 million. He raised the money for the house through his broadcasting sermons. And apparently, I've never heard them, but they're full of requests for money. This money is going to a good cause, and he will give you all the causes that the money is going to. The best cause it went to was building him this absolutely magnificent mansion in Florida. There are people like the sons of Sceva who want to profit from the Christian faith, and we do well to stay away from them, because all they do is bring disgrace to the name of Jesus. They do not honor him. They do not bring people to say, wow, isn't Jesus someone great? Because people look and say, if that's what Christianity is like, I don't want anything to do with it. Now the last group, the group that believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would suggest to you that they did a couple of things. The first thing was they discussed their Christian faith. They practiced evangelism. They practiced confession. And they practiced repentance and change in lifestyle. So we've talked a little bit about the first one, discussion. They met in this school, they discussed the Christian faith, they talked about it, and very often talking is very good. The second thing they did was evangelism. Now there's a very good reason Paul chose his center at Ephesus. As I've mentioned, from Ephesus, there were all kinds of good roads that one could travel on to the neighboring communities. And what happened is that people went from Ephesus spreading the word along these roads. For example, the book of the Colossians, or Colossae, is just down the road from Ephesus. And just beyond Colossae, there's a town called Laodicea. And just beyond Laodicea, there's a town called Hierapolis. And what happened was this man, Epaphras, went out of Ephesus, and he went to Colossae, and there he preached the gospel, and people believed. And I'm not sure that he went to Laodicea, but all around that travel road, people heard about the Christian faith, so that, the text says, people in the whole province of Asia heard about Jesus Christ, because the church out of Ephesus and the Christians out of Ephesus had spread out preaching the word of God. Evangelism. It's a characteristic of Christians. Characteristic number three is confession. Confession is saying, I am sorry for what I have done. What I have done is wrong, and I am truly sorry for it. And what happened in Ephesus is that the Christians were so hit by the word of God. So powerful was it. So powerful to see it spread and make a change in human lives, that they felt that there was a need to confess what they had done in their lives. Now, we as Christians tend to shy away from confession. We think it's a Roman Catholic tradition, and it should stay there. But the Apostle James, writing in his book, says, confess your sins one to another. We call it accountability these days. Developing someone who you can trust, and saying to them, I messed up this week. I did some things that were wrong. I let down Jesus this week by what I did. Confession is good for the soul. It's a practice in our Christian lives that we have often ignored. And I think maybe we need to use that accountability to ask people to get together with us and confess our sins one to another. So the fourth one is, confession. The fourth one is change in lifestyle. Now, obviously, some people who had become Christians had spells of magic. They had a book, and in the book, if you opened it up, you could find a spell to do this, a spell to do that, a spell to do everything. You could buy books that contained magic spells. And some people who had become Christians had this book of magic spells in their house. And they thought, wait a minute, this is totally wrong. I no longer believe in magic. I no longer practice magic. I belong to Jesus Christ, and the two are incompatible. And so what they did, they brought all their books of magic spells and burned them. $200,000 worth of books of magic spells. Not a cheap amount. They changed their lives around completely, from having books of magic spells in their house to burning them and getting on with their life with Jesus Christ. And I would suggest that today we need to look at our lives and say, just wait a minute. There are things in our lives that we need to dump. I don't think we have books of magic spells in our house that we need to get rid of and have a burning session in the back parking lot here. I'm not suggesting that. But when we look at our lives, there are things in our lives that are not compatible with faith in Jesus Christ. They simply don't match up. And what we need to do is to have a change in lifestyle. That equivalent of magic books that we have in our lives, get thrown out, get burned, get dealt with, and we move on in our life with Jesus Christ. The very real trouble is we don't want to get rid of our magic books. We don't want to change our lives. We don't want to get rid of the stuff that we like, the familiarity of those set of things we do. And I would suggest to you, it's probably one of the major challenges we face, is getting rid of the garbage in our lives, the magic books, and walking with Jesus Christ. So today, let me come back and ask you, so where are you in your Christian faith? Or do you want to know about the Christian faith? Is there more you need to know about it? Because there are people here, myself included, who would talk to you about what this Christian faith means. Are you someone who thinks that I could make a lot of money out of Christian faith? And I know someone, I confronted someone the other day who thought that I made a lot of money from preaching. I had to illuminate them, I don't. Don't think you're going to make a huge profit out of becoming a Christian. But if you are a Christian, then here is a plan of action. Talk among yourselves, in small groups or whatever way you do, about the Christian faith. Strengthen one another by talking to one another. Evangelism, making sure that in the neighborhood in which you live, people know about the Christian faith. Then, confession. Confess your sin. And fourthly, change your lifestyle. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that there's so much in this passage. We thank you for the response of the people in Ephesus to Paul's preaching and to your work in the Holy Spirit. And we pray that in our lives, that we may respond to your message, that we may talk about the Christian faith, we may tell others about the Christian faith, that we may grow in our Christian faith, and that we may have a lifestyle which shows that we belong to you and are important, that you are important in our lives. So we commit ourselves to you today. May you go before us. May you go behind us. May you be above us. May you be in us. May you be with us throughout the whole day and rest of the week until we meet again. Amen.